Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessings. Life is filled with hardship. In this body, we have individuals that have been dealing with physical problems, sickness, disease, hardship, loss of loved ones, barn fire. None of us have any guarantees of tomorrow. Oftentimes, we forget that hardship can hit at any time. Tragedy can strike without any notice. And yet you, the sovereign one, is the one that we need to cling to. Thank you for the promise that we have that all things do work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And I pray that you would continually strengthen our faith, our confidence in you, and that your word would always be a light. Help us as we wrap up Colossians and prepare for Exodus next week, that you would help us to see your hand in it all, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of you are very familiar with what we call the War on Terror. Ever since 9/11, it seems as though we have been trying to snuff out terrorism around the world, but if you're like me, it seems as though it's just a never-ending battle. There will always be terror. There will always be terrorists, and there will always be wars. Even God said there will be wars and rumors of wars even towards the end. But in the same way that you and I hate terror and are against terrorism, there is another means of attack that come our way. And I'm not so sure the church is even oftentimes concerned about it. And we'll talk about it in a minute. But just to calm you down, did you know that right now there are no current advisories? So when it comes to terrorism in the U.S. right now, you can take a deep breath. There is nothing to be concerned about at this moment, all right? I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring or even later today, but at this very present, you can calm down, settle down, let your heart rate drop so you can listen to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Terrorism is the threat or use of violence to intimidate or coerce in a pursuit of political or ideological goals. We have zero tolerance for terrorism. Now to my point. Is that true with terrorists? As it is true with terrorists, is it also true with aorists? You're saying, what? Yeah, I know. It's a word I made up or somebody else made up we're going to use. So terrorists versus aorists. Aorism is the threat or the use of philosophy to intimidate or to coerce in a pursuit of religious or other ideological goals. If you remember, Colossians 2:8 warned us. It said, beware lest anyone, and anyone should mean anyone, even a preacher in the pulpit, even a Sunday school teacher, even an author of a book, or a TV superstar preacher. Paul warns, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, an empty deceit according to the tradition of men. All too often, we, rather than going to the scriptures and allowing the Bible to be our final authority, to where we hide it in our hearts, that we can live in such a way that we sin not against God, that we don't sin against God, that we use his word to discern between right and wrong, truth and error. And so Paul warned us, beware lest anyone come along and begin to use human reasoning and philosophy to guide your thinking that you might think other than what the scripture thinks. So according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. John MacArthur warned this. He said, it is always to be expected that the church in every city and valley. In every culture, in every country, in every century, will have to fight to hold its doctrinal purity. I don't think I have to really expound a lot on that because some of you are coming from denominations that have lost doctrinal purity. We have seen how the enemy works and how individuals, organizations, churches that once stood for Scripture and salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, have fallen. John MacArthur goes on to say, the church will have to defend itself against errorists, he uses that word too, and maintain the truth always because Satan will always endeavor to topple the church, to drop it down to the level of false doctrine. So just to ask you the question, you believe what you believe, why? Well, because my church teaches it. Your church is not the final authority. Well, because the pastor said it. Your pastor is not the final authority. All of us need to be Bereans where we search the Scriptures to make sure what my pastor, what my Sunday school teacher, whatever, the ladies group, the men's group, we need to make sure that the Bible is our final authority. So this morning we're going to complete Colossians. All that means is we're going to do a quick overview. You know, they say that to be a good speaker, you have to first of all tell people what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So we've gone through the book of Colossians, so we've told you what we were going to tell you, but now I'm going to wrap it all up and tell you what we told you. Next week we begin Exodus. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to tell you then, and then we're going to go through it, and then we'll wrap it up at the end. But let's just kind of wrap it up realizing that you and I are in a battle, and we need to fight the good fight. Have you ever heard the term a mile wide and an inch deep? I've probably used that term before. I hadn't heard of it until I went to Africa many years ago. And Africa, the church is exploding in Africa. It is just amazing what's happening in Africa. And individuals are coming to know the Lord. The church is expanding, but it's expanding at such a rate, they do not have enough trained men to train the congregations. And so as individuals are coming to know Christ and they're going back to their communities and to their tribes and they're trying to get churches started, they don't have good leadership. And that's why I have made several trips to Africa to be able to train national pastors so that they have a little bit of a foundation on what they're teaching. But whenever that happens, then individuals have a belief, but they really don't know a whole lot. So the church is a mile wide, but only an inch deep. And when that happens, it's dangerous because the false teachers can creep in. Today, the contemporary Christian church can often be described as being a mile wide and an inch deep. So that's kind of where we are, some would say, that the contemporary church across America, it is a mile wide, it's vast, but it's not very deep theologically, but that was also true in the early church. I mean, can you imagine at Pentecost, 2,000 people. And then God is adding to the church hundreds day after day after day after day. People are going back to their communities. They're going back to their towns. They're establishing churches. But Paul can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not God. Nor could the other apostles. And so these churches are popping up and they're being taught. And that's why oftentimes Paul had to write letters to correct the bad doctrine that the churches were getting. And even when we go to the book of Revelation, Jesus is addressing seven churches, which is kind of a picture of all churches over all time, and most of them, all but two, he had to get after because they had dropped their guard and false teaching had crept in to where the philosophies of man, the traditions of man, and human reasoning were king. So according to church gurus today, if you want to grow a church, so remember last week, just said, We want this place packed out. We want to be pushing two services and maybe even thinking of a third service. If you want to do that, we can. This is how we could do it. Number one, you got to have the right band playing the right songs. Number one. All right? Number two, you got to have the right hipster telling the right jokes. That brings people in. Then you got to have the right technology creating the right ambience. You know, it's got to look nice in there. It's just got to be attractive. I got to feel, you know, wow. And then you'll soon have your church overflowing and adding more services. That's all you got to do. And I believe that. I really do. I really believe that. So whenever the church cares more about appearing right than getting it right, Houston, we have a problem. And oftentimes, churches are more interested in looking like they got it right because they're packed out. But if they're not really getting it right, then, as we said last week, there's a lot of chaff rather than growing, maturing disciples in Christ. So the church of Colossae, if you remember, it was started by a young believer. Epaphras heard Paul speak, got saved, went back to Colossae and started a church. So here's a young man, a young believer with little training, goes back to his town, starts a church, begins a fellowship and begins to train the people there, teach the people there, and it isn't long and false teachers creep in. The Judaizers were good at this. They would hear what's going on and a church getting started. They would come in and try to bring in their philosophy and their teaching and try to persuade the people. But there were also other teachers. So the theological issues soon developed, just like we read in Revelation with the seven churches. Theological issues always develop. And Paul sends the letter of Colossians back so that this church can truly get it right. So some final thoughts on Colossians, fighting the good fight. Stay steadfast and steady, study your Bible well, starve the right wolf, and stay salty. We're going to do that real quickly here. First thing, steadfast and steady, chapter 1. So if you will, go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses here. Verses 9 through 11, Paul says this: "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you," this is the little church at Colossae, Paul says, "we're praying for you and we're praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will," God's will, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He's praying that this new church that he hasn't been to and no other apostle has been to, that's trying to glorify God with what little they know, he's praying that they will be filled with this knowledge. He goes on, that, because we do what we do, because we think what we think. So if we know and think correctly, we will do and live correctly. So verse 9, praying for you all that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Keep reading. Fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with his might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, and giving thanks. But Paul is praying that these folks will stay steadfast and steady. And the way you do that is you know his word and then you live for his glory. Verses 21 and 23 goes on to say, "And you were once alienated. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. God could have given you what you deserve. Maybe God should have given you what you deserve, but God didn't give you what you deserve. But what he did while you were once alienated and enemies, he has reconciled. He took the step to fix the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Each of us deserve to be separated from God for all eternity, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of their sins, that they could be forgiven of their sins and be made right with God. And so Paul is just saying, imagine that, that God did that for you. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The idea that if there is not a matter of whether or not an individual can lose their salvation, because I truly believe that once you're saved by grace through faith alone, you are truly saved. But I think the if there is just the reminder that when God begins a good work in you, he will finish it. But if by chance your faith really isn't faith, that your decision really wasn't a decision, it was just an emotional moment, well, 1 John would say, those individuals say they know God, but they don't follow him. They really don't know him. But that's another sermon. What Paul is getting at here is that he doesn't want us to be a Demas, even though Demas at this particular time had not turned away. But you know the story about Demas. We looked at him last week. Demas was one of those faithful workers with Paul that then later turned away from Paul because he fell in love with the world and all that the world had to offer. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. Chapter 2, study to show yourself approved. Study your Bible well. So look at verses 6 through 8. You see, if we don't study our Bibles well, then those individuals can come in with their philosophies and the traditions that they hold and human reasoning, and they can lead us astray. But Paul says, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul says, study your Bible well. The psalmist says, hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Look at verses 16 and 17 there in chapter 2. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul here is warning. This is where the Judaizers coming in and would say, if you're really a believer, then you have to do this, that, and the other thing. This is the proof of the pudding. This is the proof that you are a believer. If you were a true believer, you're going to, you know, wear these kind of clothes, play this kind of music, and listen to this kind of stuff. And we're legalism. And Paul said, don't let anyone do that to you because your relationship with Christ is based on Christ alone and your faith in him alone. And then verse 23 of chapter 2 says, these things indeed have an appearance. There we go again. The philosophy of men, they come in, they sound good, they look good, it appears what they're saying is right. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value to the war that goes on within you. So be careful. Even churches like ours can get caught up in this form of legalism where we think that if you're a true Christian, then you have to dot your I like this and you have to cross your T like this. We have to be careful. Have to be careful there. So Paul just says in chapter 2, in a sense, know your Bible. There's going to be those that are going to come along and try to lead you astray. Chapter 3, how are we doing? We're going right through this book. I know what you're saying. Why didn't you do this the first time? Right off the bat, we'd be done with it a long time ago. Chapter 3, starve the right wolf. If you read your bulletin, the blurb, you got it. Now, that thing's been around a long, long time. But I learned this week how young Debbie is because she had never heard it, so it was way before her time. You can read that a little bit later on about the Cherokee legend. You careful which wolf you feed. But anyway, Paul is just reminding us that there's a war going on in here. So just look at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are of the earth, fornication, illicit sexual behavior, all of it, put it to death, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice that covetousness, which we think is not a big deal, is right there with all this sexual immorality as well. Put it to death, he says in verse 5. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. That was who you were before Christ. But once you've come to know Christ, things are different. Verse 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off. I have a responsibility. I need to take an initiative. Not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in me the moment I become a believer. So now I don't have to defend on my strength to overcome. I have his strength. But he says in verse 8, put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, we turn the pike. And we have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then verse 17, and whatever you do. Now, he didn't get any of that earlier. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, we're called to not let sin rule in our lives anymore. Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How could you even think like that? We're to put to death the sinful ways, our old man, the way we used to live, what we were running and lusting for. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled with the Holy Spirit, to where it is no longer, I'm no longer living for me, I'm living for him. It's not about me, it's about him. We need to press towards the goal, as Paul said. And he says, I haven't yet arrived. I count anything that I have accomplished prior to this, there's nothing more than manure, but I know that I've got a long ways to go, and I keep pressing on. And then we examine ourselves regularly to make sure that we're doing these things. Because if I'm claiming to be a believer and yet I have no concern about any of this, then something's wrong, seriously wrong. And so when we do this, as chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 would tell us, if we're doing all of this, it affects everything. It affects our lives. It affects our marriages. It affects our families. And it affects our relationships with one another. That's what is supposed to make the church so different, is because all these rascals come together and they're so different. Not only do they look different, they are different. Their personalities, their backgrounds. And yet, they come together, they lay all this petty stuff away, and they focus on Christ, and they seek to glorify him in all that they do. And then chapter 4, we're to stay salty. Look at verse 6, chapter 4. Let your speech, this is just your language, this is your response to others, this is how you talk about politicians and preachers or anybody else. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now that ought to ring a scripture into our minds. Remember, Jesus said, listen, you, my followers, you are the salt of the earth. You make an impact. And if you've lost your savor, Jesus said, you're good for nothing. So we got to stay salty. We have to be careful how we live our lives. If you just looked at verse 5 before we got to verse 6, he said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. This is unbelievers. Be careful how you walk amongst them and work with them. So let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we need to pray earnestly, verse 2 would tell us. Walk wisely, verse 5. Tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit, verse 6. And know that we are all needed to make the church be what it needs to be. And that's what we covered last week, Paul's name and all these individuals. And then lastly, verse 17, he tells the last individual here, finish well. And I think that could be something we could all take to ourselves. Some of us are getting older. Some of us are wearing down. We're getting tired. Sometimes ministry has a way of taking its toll on you. It's hard to live the life that God wants us to live, and all of us can feel that way. And it's pretty easy to hit cruise control. But God wants you, and God wants me to finish well. Don't know why I'm even throwing this in right now, but Belinda brought me up a list of what we have approved in the past as far as Sunday school curriculum and authors, and there was an author's name on there, and I'm not going to mention his name. But I saw the name, and I said, this one we probably need to put on hold or at least make sure that we examine whatever comes our way. This individual ran with the big boys. I mean, he was known in the big circles. And just a few months ago, came to light that this man in his 70s has been having a friendship with a young lady in her 20s. It's been going on for several years. A ministry in Florida that he had been associated with and teaching with, boom, they canceled him. A ministry in California that he was very involved in, boom, immediately they canceled him. His own ministry, where he would go around and teach young preachers and try to help them become better at preaching and pastoring. His board shut it down. In his 70s, he's almost at the end. You gotta be able to see the finish line. It's over with. Canceled. Done. Us elders are, as we get older, we have a lot of fun criticizing the younger generation. They don't know how to take responsibility. Have we become a little bit lax? Have we been looking for ways to just hit cruise control? Finish well. Errorism is the threat and the use of philosophy to intimidate and coerce in the pursuit of religious or other ideological goals. There should be no tolerance for errorists in our body or any true church body. And in 2 Corinthians, you can look it up later, chapter 11 just says, now listen, I want you to know something. The devil, Satan, he has the ability to to take on the appearance of an angel. And so Satan, the devil, has the ability to be able to take on the appearance of something really good. But he's not. And then Paul goes on to say, if he can do that, it's no wonder that his preachers, his teachers, his ministers are able to appear as if they are godly and God-fearing teachers and preachers. Well, if Satan can do that, and his preachers and teachers can do that, then every one of us need to be on our toes. And the only way we can recognize a counterfeit is if we're really familiar with the truth. And that's why we've got to become students of God's word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for helping us to wrap up the book, to be reminded of the call that we have been called to. We certainly don't want to be a church that could be described as a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to get it right. We want to do it right. But more importantly, we want to be right in your eyes. Protect us from the evil one. Put a hedge around us. There are always false teachers that like to creep in unaware and begin to lead astray with philosophy and the traditions of men and things that appear good, but are not in truth. Protect us of that. Guide us, direct us, and help us in all that we do and say. And as we even go to our Sunday school classrooms next, that you would guide us in that. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do. And if there's anyone here that's unsure of whether or not they really do know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that you prick their heart, you open up their eyes, that they see the need of repentance of their sin, and they see Jesus as their only hope, and they cry out to him to be their Lord and Savior. And if I can be of any help, I would be glad to do just that. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.